Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Here in chapter 24, Jesus is teaching on events that will take place on earth before and during the Great Tribulation period. In verses 8, 21, and 29, he mentions the words, the beginning of sorrows. And whenever you hear him speak about that, he's speaking about the tribulation period. You see, after the church has been suddenly taken out of the world, after it's been raptured out, which we believe prophetically could happen at any moment, there's nothing else. There's nothing. Man, I've been studying eschatology for 36 years. I'm telling you this morning, there's nothing prophetically that needs to be fulfilled before the church is removed. It could happen at any time. The scripture says there's going to be a period of peace and safety. And Paul the Apostle mentions and speaks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It's followed by a time of incredible, terrible suffering that's going to happen on this earth. In fact, during that 7 years, the scripture says it's never ever been that bad, and it will never ever be that bad in the future again. Praise God, we're not going to be here, man. Amen. Praise God. People used to ask me all the time, Rick, you think we'll have a ringside seat? And it's like, who would want a ringside seat to watch our loved ones being killed and slaughtered and having to have their head cut off or receive the mark in the back of their hand or on their forehead? I don't want to see that. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, Bible scholars believe this period will last 7 years, the length of the time of the tribulation that Jesus is going to describe to us here in beginning in Matthew chapter 24. At the end of that period, we know Jesus will return to the earth. We will be with him. He will then defeat his enemies. And at that point, he will burn the earth. He's not going to destroy it. He will burn up the earth. Remember the first time it was destroyed by what? Water, flood. That's why we have the rainbow when it rains. God's promise still to this very day. We see that rainbow. It's his promise that he would never destroy the world again by water. Next time it's going to be burned up and renewed. And then he's going to set up his 1,000-year kingdom as he has promised through the scriptures to you and me. Jesus explained three different periods in the time of the tribulation. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him, came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, we'll get into some pictures in a little bit. It's about the temple. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places." I don't know if you guys are into that, what they call that, realm of fire, that's around the ocean on the countries there, and all the earthquakes and the volcanoes that are going on, especially up in Oregon and Washington. It's incredible. I mean, everything, we're exactly where Jesus said we would be before all these things would take place. And he said this 2,000 years ago. Look what he says here. He says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." You think that's happening with Christianity today? "And then many will be offended, and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Man, that's all we hear about is hate crimes and things like this today. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, if there's anything I know about prophecy, eschatology, which is Bible prophecy, I know this much. I know it's fascinating, man. It's something that I have enjoyed since 1981 when I first got saved. I wanted to know how things were going to wind down just before Jesus would come for his church. I wanted to know how that would happen. And so I've just been studying it ever since. I mean, there's a lot of people who would love to know the future. Wouldn't you like to know the future? Like, you know, where to invest your money? Get rich overnight so you don't have to work no more or something? There's a lot of people who would love to know the future. There are those who are fearful of the future, but they'd like to avoid life's dramas and tragedies if they could. I mean, all of us would love that. And then there's others who want to know so they could plan for it. But prophecy can also be difficult, even though prophecies can sometimes be vague. This all came about by questions the disciples were asking after Jesus told them that the temple would one day be destroyed. First, they wanted to know when. And the Lord's answer is actually not recorded here in Matthew, but we do find it given in Luke chapter 21. Secondly, they asked him about the sign of his return. This we're going to find here in verses 29 to 44. And then thirdly, they asked him about the sign of the end of the age. And Jesus' reply is here in verses 4 to 8. Now you got to kind of get the picture here. The disciples were wondering about the future. And their questions, as they were asking Jesus, it gave Jesus an opportunity to teach about the last things that are actually recorded here in Matthew 25, or 24 rather, in Matthew 25, as we're going to be getting into them. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it took place on the Mount of Olives. It's an important part of the Gospels here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's also a passage that, together with its parallels in Mark 13 and Luke 21, through the church age, the last 2,000 years, has actually divided commentators over what Jesus meant here. First, they called Jesus' attention to the large buildings of the temple complex. And Jesus predicted Jerusalem's destruction. Look at verse 2 again. Jesus said to them, to the disciples, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one of these stones. Now, they're looking at the temple that Solomon built and Herod rebuilt. So it was actually the second temple. The third one we know is about to be. I don't know if you guys are up on the prophecy. Watch, they're getting ready to build the third temple. That third temple, listen to me, hold on to your chairs a minute. That third temple is known as the Tribulation Temple. And they're getting ready to build it even as we speak right now. Do you know the old Sanhedrin is all together and in place right now? Do you guys know that? It's incredible, man, what's happening. And unless you're reading the news and what's going on in the Middle East and Israel, you don't know what's going on and how much closer we're going. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, you might remember just before this, at the end of the list of woes that Jesus spoke to Jerusalem's religious leaders back in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke of his departure, saying to those in Jerusalem in verse 39 of Matthew 23, he said, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now it was natural. It was a natural thing for the disciples to put those two things together. They probably associated Jesus' prediction of the city's destruction with his return. But these were still two separate questions. And they came from separate contexts. Number one, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? And number two, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Well, Jesus answers the question separately because the disciples might have associated the fall of Jerusalem with his coming in the end of the age. But Jesus here didn't want the disciples to assume that these two issues, these two matters, were tied together. It was just the opposite. And even though Jerusalem was going to fall, in fact, it was going to fall some 40 years later from Jesus predicting this right now, the disciples weren't to think that either it or other of the historical disasters that had taken place or were going to take place were actually his signs of his coming. He was trying to tell them that his coming would be without warning. No one would know the day or the hour. In fact, if you weren't going to be watching and looking for his return, there's a chance you could miss out and miss it. That's why Paul the Apostle challenged us and encouraged us to be watching consistently, man, continually, looking for his return, because he's going to come when we least expect him to come. I always thought it'd probably be New Year's Eve, right? Everybody's getting drunk and loaded. And it's like, what do we do New Year's Eve? We come here, we worship the Lord, and we break bread, man, as believers. And I'm going, all right, Lord, let's go, man. Vámonos para la casa. Let's go home, man. They needed to be concerned about being ready for his return whenever it would take place. This is what Jesus was stressing. Now, the first part of his answer has to do with bad things that will happen. But he's trying to explain to them that in themselves, these aren't literally the signs of the end. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, the first question, when will these things be? Jesus said, when one stone will not be left upon another. I mean, this isn't answered in Matthew's gospel, but we do find it in Luke's gospel, and also there's parts of it in Mark's gospel. So the question is, why don't we find it included in Matthew's gospel? Well, you got to remember, Matthew is the gospel of what? The kingdom. It presents Jesus Christ as a king. You see, Matthew was, they refer to him as the Jew of all Jews. I mean, he was straight on genealogy, and he saw Jesus Christ as the king. And that's what he, that's the point of view that he was sharing the gospel of Matthew with. That's the insight he was given. You see, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 has something to do even with the age that we're living in right now. But it has nothing to do with when the king is coming. Well, let's turn and look at Jesus' answer to the first question recorded in Luke chapter 21. Turn with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. Look what Jesus says here. Remember, when you want to get a clear picture of what's going on in the Gospels, you got to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got four different men that watch these events take place, and you put them all together and you get the total picture, man. Luke 21, look at verse 20. Jesus said, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation or destruction is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. What people? The Jewish people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Isn't that what happened? The Jews were scattered in 70 AD for 2,000 years until May 14th, 1948, when they went before the United Nations in New York and declared their sovereignty as a nation again. They're back in the land, man. They were led away captive. The 2,000 year, I mean, the church started then, just before that, Pentecost. And here we are at the end of the 2,000 year dispensation. The church is almost done, man. The church is almost finished. It's almost done. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until we're done, man. You see, the Jewish people now have control of Jerusalem again. They took Jerusalem back in the Six-Day War in June of 1967. The Six-Day War. Before that, since King Nebuchadnezzar had been under Gentile control, and for the first time in 2,500 years, they took Jerusalem back. Guys, two major prophecies. They're back in the land. They got Jerusalem. And here we are at the end of the church age. And you would think Christians would be understanding this. You would think they would realize the attacks of the enemy and Satan are real full in the time we're living in. If we're this close, you don't think the enemy's going to come against you guys? You don't think he's going to hate you? I mean, you'd be amazed if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you contemplated maybe just staying home today or doing something else? It's where we got to be, man. Family, this is where we have to be. Because we're going up together, man. No doubt many of those who heard Jesus say these things were still alive in 70 AD, some 40 years later, when Titus led the Roman armies into Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, they laid siege to it, they cut it off from the rest of the world, and finally they breached the wall around Jerusalem and got in and took it over. This is the corner of the Temple Mount. You can see, actually, if you went straight up to the top of the temple, there was a cornerstone there. We'll see it in a minute. The Jews, the rabbis, believe that is where Satan took Jesus and stuck him on the corner of the temple, the pinnacle, and told him to cast himself down, that God's angels would carry him up lest he dash his foot against a stone. This here is right across from the Temple Mount. This is where they've been excavating. You see, Israel gets severe dirt storms from Africa. And through the last 2,000 years, I mean, it's piled up 3.5-4 feet deep. And that's why they're excavating and they're finding all these things in there. In fact, when you look at the wall and you see the eastern gates, the real original gates are about 15 to 30 feet below that from 2,000 years ago. Go ahead and go to the next one. Remember I told you that when Rome came into the city, they burnt the temple, they burnt the city, and it was so extremely hot that the houses burned over on the Mount of Olives across from the Kidron Valley. And when we were down there, this is where we were. That's Pastor Terry Liebel and his wife Debbie Liebel. We had all gone together. He's the one with the Starbucks hat. We had matching Starbucks hats. But we're this, of course. You see where that lady's sticking her finger right there? That is the line of black ash from when they burnt the city. Ronnie, he's a completed Jew. He's Jewish. He's a Christian. And he stuck his finger in there and pulled some out and put it on my hand. He goes, that's when Rome burnt the city and the Jews left. You can see there's about 3.5-4 feet of ground there that has built up over the last 2,000 years. Go ahead and do the next one. Here's the rocks still laying there. When Jesus said, you see this temple, you see how beautiful it is. Not one stone will be left upon another. When they burnt the temple, The soldiers went in there and tore the temple apart stone by stone to get at the gold that melted in the cracks. And there was a big earthquake that took place, and you can kind of see part of it right there when everything had taken place. But the rocks are still laying there. 2,000 years ago, go to the next one. Here you got the rabbis down here, and they're looking at this cornerstone. But they're looking at this cornerstone, and it's got an inscription on it. Go to the next one. This is the cornerstone that they were looking at. We waited until they left. That's the one that was up on the corner of the pinnacle. They believe that that's actually where Jesus, Satan had taken Jesus and told him to throw himself down. Go to the next one. Here's a close-up picture. Now, I can't remember what Ronnie said that inscription said, but it had something to do with the corner of the pinnacle. And that would have been where it had taken place. Now, you would think, being there, that it would be really exciting. What the Romans did was horrific. I mean, they demolished the city of Jerusalem, and it was the worst destruction in Jerusalem's history. More devastating than what was done by Nebuchadnezzar just 6 centuries earlier. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, the first part of the Olivet Discourse was actually fulfilled. The next two questions asked by the disciples were these: what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord's going to answer the disciples' questions in chronological and logical order. What he's going to do, he's going to answer the last question first and the second question last. So the first thing the Lord deals with is a sign of the end of the age. Now, I want you to understand something. This is very important. The world is not going to come to an end, but it will be the end of an age. And this is the word that the disciples were using in their question when they were asking Jesus about it. In this Olivet Discourse, when Jesus speaks of his coming, he's referring to his return to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, when you and I reign with him. And it's very important to understand that the church is not in this picture at all. Guys, we're gone. We're going pre-tribulation. We're not going in the mid. We're not going in the post. We're going to get there on Wednesday nights. The last teaching I'm doing is on the rapture of the church. I'm going to give you scriptures because there's pastors, there's theologians out there, and there are scriptures that say that we're going to go through that 7-year tribulation. And there's scriptures that say we're going to go in the middle of the tribulation. But I'm going to show you that those scriptures do not apply to the church. You and I are going to be gone before that 7 years takes place. The rapture is going to happen. That war is going to happen in Israel with Russia and Iran and the Arabs. I mean, you see it going on in Syria. You see what's happening in Turkey and Iran. I mean, it's all coming to a head. We're going to see that war. It's going to be, Hal Lindsey says it's going to be an 8-hour war. Isn't that what it says in Ezekiel chapter 39? That they're going to come like a cloud to cover the land. It's going to be massive. It's going to be massive. And then out of that war, this man is going to come on the scene. I believe he's alive. He's got to be alive because he might even be in public office. And he's going to sign and guarantee Israel and the Arabs a 7-year peace treaty. You always wonder why there's no peace and safety with Israel and the Arabs? You're talking Isaac's seed and Ishmael's seed, man. And they've been fighting ever since Abraham and Sarah got the idea. Hey, you know what? Let's quit waiting on God. Let's make our own baby. And here we have the same struggle today. Ishmael and Isaac, the Arabs and the Jews. To this very day, man. And it's going to happen. The church will have been removed. And it will be the last days of the nation of Israel. The 7-year tribulation, that's their last days. Another thing we need to understand is the signs that aren't signs are what? False messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecutions, apostasy, people walking away, false prophets. Because it's easy to give many examples of these from the early years of the church history. I mean, it's something that's been going on forever, for the last 2,000 years. The point is, false teachers, natural disasters, persecutions, forsaking the faith by many, and false teachers, Jesus is making the point, will characterize the entire history of the church. And guys, we're coming to the end of that. We've always had these things. They are painful. And here Jesus likens them in the scriptures to what? The beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. You see, when Paul and the others, Peter and the others, were preaching about back 2,000 years ago that we were in the last days, how many of you know we've been in the last days for 2,000 years? And you read Ezekiel chapter 36 to 39, and it speaks about Israel coming back in the land. And when you read the text, it says living in the last of the last days. We're in the last of the last days. We are that generation, according to the scriptures, that will witness the return of Jesus Christ. Because number one, Israel's back in the land. Number two, they have controlled Jerusalem again. We're that generation, man. How long is that generation? I don't know. But think of this. As we're going to see in a moment here, the number 70 has a lot to do with the nation of Israel in Scripture. Do you know, next May 14th, 2018, Israel will celebrate their 70th anniversary of being back in the land. What's going to happen between now and then, if anything? All I'm saying is we need to be watching, man. We need to be ready. Keep about your business, keep about your jobs, keep paying the bills. Don't pack your suitcases and be sitting on your housetop saying, oh, Rick says Jesus is coming, so we're going to go wait. You'll be evicted if you do that. You won't have a roof to sit on. The understanding is these things existed in the disciples' days. They've existed in every age of the church history up to and including our day today. Some of them have taken a lot of time to develop. Things like nation rising against nation. And then the gospel being preached throughout the whole world. But what Jesus is saying is his followers, and that's you and me, are not to be deceived by false teaching on this subject, as Jesus said in verse 6, but the end is not yet. Go back to Matthew, look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, since Genesis chapter 1, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. It will never be this bad again. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, right off, you're probably thinking, Rick, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, the book of Daniel tells us about two of them. One of them was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian. He came down and he destroyed Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, we read, and forces shall be mustered by him and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Well, you go back into history and you'll see that Antiochus Epiphanes came against Jerusalem in 170 BC, at which time over 100,000 Jews were killed. He took away the daily sacrifice from the temple, and he offered the blood and the broth of a pig on the altar. And he set up an image of Jupiter to be worshipped in the holy place. But here in our text this morning, Jesus is referring to the second desolation of abomination that Daniel speaks about, and that's in Daniel 12, verse 11. I believe that it will be an image of Antichrist that will be set up in the third temple, the tribulation temple that's about to be built. And the Antichrist is going to cause the whole world to worship and bow down to it and to receive the mark, either in the back of one of their hands or on their forehead. Or, if you don't denounce Jesus Christ, the only way you're going to go to heaven is to have your head cut off. Does that ring any bells to anybody today? It's what's going on in the Middle East right now, because Christians are refusing to deny Jesus Christ. What are we going to do if that happens here? What if that comes here? You know, I wonder how many people will really, by faith, say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I can't deny him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Master, man. He died for me so I could go to heaven. I don't deserve heaven, but he died for me so I could go. How many of us are going to be able to do that? Man, I'm praying the rapture happens before that. Daniel 12, 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, he's talking about what's getting ready to happen in the 7 years that's just before us, the tribulation. And the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This will take place right in the middle of the tribulation period. Right in the middle of the tribulation. During the tribulation, the temple will be rebuilt for the third time. The nation of Israel will already have been back in their land, in their own land of Palestine. We're right there, church. Daniel chapter 12 spoke about it, and here we are, right here. Now, obviously, the Lord is speaking of the temple rather than the church. Why? Because the church has no holy place. I mean, we come to a tin can building to worship together, but this isn't the church. Who's the church? You and me. We have the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the church of the true living God. And let me say this. I'm not looking for the abomination of desolation. But the people in the last days will be looking for it, because it will be the sign to prove that they have truly entered into the great tribulation period. There's going to be Bibles around, and they're going to open it up, and they're going to realize that's why so-and-so is not here. Christ came and took them away, and we are now in the tribulation period. Man, they're going to flee to the mountains. I got some knobby studded tires in the garage for my Harley so that they can use it to get to the mountains. No, I'm just kidding. Instead of looking for the Antichrist and his abominations, what's the church to do? Titus 2:13, you ready for this? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Because I know I'm not. I'd be able to point him out if he came on the scene and signed a 7-year peace treaty, right? Any of us would be able to point him out and take him to the scriptures. Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Zephaniah. I mean, we'd be able to just go down the road with it. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Peter, his gospel. I mean, we'd be able to just nail him. Notice the scripture says, whoever reads, let him understand. What did Jesus mean by that? It means that the people who are living at that time are going to totally understand what is happening. Man, I hope it's not you guys. I hope it's not you guys. I hope you guys are sincere in your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you aren't, I'm not God, but who's to say that we're going to heaven if we're not walking and being faithful and obedient to Him, man? I don't want to take that chance. I don't want you to take that chance. The destruction of Jerusalem is a terrible example of the beginning of sorrows Jesus is predicting. And he deals with it here in detail. It will be a time of unprecedented suffering. And you know what? It's going to be of special significance to Jerusalem in biblical history. The midpoint of the tribulation period is the most important, because at that time, an event is going to take place that was prophesied centuries ago by Daniel the prophet. I want you guys to turn with me, and we're going to wrap up with this. Daniel 9, verse 24 and 25. It's right after Genesis. I'm just kidding. Boy, you guys are really serious here, aren't you? Well, this is serious. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24. This is key to where we are right now prophetically. And man, I prayed and I've been fasting that God would just allow me to be able to teach this to you to where you understand it. Because man, it could be so confusing. I mean, it took me years to really get this down, what's going on here. Daniel 9, 24, look what it says. 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jewish people, and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The 7-year tribulation. I'll clarify this for you. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That means the temple will be built and the Jewish people will be sacrificing again. An offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, first of all, we need to understand something. The 70 weeks that Daniel's speaking about here does not mean weeks of 7 days. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament here for 7 means a unit of measure. It means a unit of measure. 70 weeks is speaking of 70 sevens. And in the context of this verse, it's plain that Daniel has been reading and following Jeremiah the prophet and what he had been writing, that it was years. It was 70 years. Jeremiah preached and wrote that the captivity would be for 70 years. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. He's speaking to the Jewish people. And I will cause you to return to this place, to Palestine, to Israel. Why 70 years of captivity? Why? Well, there were the specific penalty for violating 70 sabbatic years, which would be 70 sevens or a total, listen to me now, of 490 years. 490 years. In those 490 years, Israel had violated exactly 70 sabbatic years. So they would go into captivity for 70 years. You see, God uses the number of 70 a lot in reference to Israel. That's what made me think, man, next year they're going to have been in the land now after 2,000 years of being scattered. They're going to celebrate their 70th anniversary in 11 more months. Church, what's going on, man? Are we watching? Are we praying? 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 to 21 says, "And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon." Who's he? Nebuchadnezzar. "Where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia." That was the second kingdom. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision of the head of gold, the breastplate, silver, and the legs, and then the miry toes? Four kingdoms that would make up the life of this world. We're now coming into the ten nations. I mean, the legs was Rome. And now we're at the end of the church dispensation. The fourth kingdom is about to finish here on this earth. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, let me break this down, the calculation. This is the only way you're going to understand what Daniel is teaching here and what Jeremiah was saying. 1 week, according to the Jewish word, is 7 years. 70 weeks is 490 years. Now, man, this is extremely important to understand. The 70 weeks are divided into three periods. You have 7 weeks, you have 62 weeks, and then you have 1 week, which total to 70 weeks or 490 years. Now, Daniel's problem was he wasn't sure as to how the end of the 70 years of captivity would fit into the Gentile world dominion, which the visions in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 had clearly indicated. How is this going to work out? You see, back then, they didn't know the mystery about Jew and Gentile coming together, believing in Jesus Christ and forming what? The church, the body of Christ. So how was that going to fit in the 2,000-year Gentile reign within the church? But the 70 weeks, or 77s, answer two questions. Number one, that Israel's kingdom will not come immediately. And number two, the 77s have to run their course. These 77s are broken up to fit into the times of the Gentiles and to run with them. To run with the Gentiles. The Hebrew word for determined in Daniel 9:27 literally means cutting off. So that means these 77s are to be cut off, which means Israel and the times of the Gentiles will both come to an end at the same time, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now that you have to keep this in mind, because it's important to understand in knowing Bible prophecy. The 70 weeks concern your people, the Jewish people, which is Israel. And they concern your holy city, Daniel says, which is the holy city, Jerusalem. Remember God said in the Old Testament that his eyes are perpetually on Jerusalem? That's his city, man. That's his city. Why do you think in Ezekiel 39, when Russia and Iran and the Arabs come down into Israel, why do you think it says in the Old King James Version that God, that they're going to get into the mountains around Jerusalem and God's going to wipe out 5/6 of them and turn back 1/6? because that's his property, man. Of course, it's all his, but Jerusalem is his city. Six things are to be accomplished in those 70 weeks or 490 years. And we are going to see 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled, which means there's only 1 week yet to be fulfilled, the 7-year Great Tribulation period. And I'll give you this real quick, and I'm going to have to say, and I know you guys hate this, but to be continued next week. But let me say this. When Nehemiah was given the command to go and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, and I'll point this out to you next week, from that very day, 490 years, 62 weeks, finished the very day Jesus rode in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then the church age, 2,000 years, that 1 week is left to fulfill the 70th week of Daniel. Church, we're here, man. It's exciting stuff to understand this. Let's pray.